I wonder if you might just take a second to think with me. I wonder if you might think about the fact that as we sit here, every believer in this room, you have been adopted by the God who created you. It's not just that He created you and then He was like, I'm just going to let you just do your thing and I'm going to do my thing. But God in His infinite grace and mercy saw fit that He would adopt you, a rebel against Him, into His family. And then there was a great price for the adoption of you as an individual. The price was the blood of His only Son. And that would be the perfect sacrifice that would take us out of the wrath of God and put us into the grace and mercy of God, where every single adopted believer in this room, you now live and breathe and move grace and mercy in everything that you do. Everything that you do, you are receiving grace and mercy in every single moment. That is something that should have resurrected you guys from the dead and failed to do so. But we'll try. We'll just keep right on trying. All right? Now, what I want you to think about as we move into God's Word is I'm going to give you a large section of Romans 8 today, and then we will come back and revisit some of these verses again in the weeks to come. But we're going to read verses 5 through 17. If you'll stand with me, we're going to read God's Word together. We're going to acknowledge that this is God's Word. This is not the word or opinion of any person. This is the Word and the truth of God as He has revealed it to us, and we need to take it in, soak it in, and let it have its grand effect on our lives. Listen to the Word of God. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Thank you. Have a seat. Heavenly Father, Your Word is rich and it is powerful and it is true. And we want to ask You, Lord, that You would give us just another extended measure, abundant measure of grace and mercy, that our still stubborn and still rebellious hearts that are still attracted by sin, still drawn to love the creation more than the Creator, I pray, Lord, that all of us here who still struggle in the body of flesh that we are in, that we would be convicted by the truth of Your Word today, that we would be drawn further into our relationship with You, and that we would see our utter dependence on You and the work of Your Spirit in our lives, and help us not to rebel, help us not to turn away. But Lord, this would have to be the work that You do, because Your Word has said that we are completely incapable of doing it on our own. So God, would You do it? Would You do a mighty work in amongst Your people today? And Lord, for the ones here who do not know You as Savior, I pray that today that they would see the folly of living a life for the flesh, that it's going to bring about a certain end, and that certain end is death and separation and wrath. And Lord, oh God, that they would see that there is a great and heaping reward in Christ, not only in this life now, but in the life to come, where they can experience eternal joy and pleasure forevermore in Your presence. Now fill us, Lord, with your Spirit. Give us the joy of studying your word and help us to just overflow in it. In your name, amen. Okay, now, large section of Romans 8. I know it's a little bit overwhelming, but what we're going to do is I ended last week with a statement that I hope you chewed on some throughout the week. I ended it last week with the statement that I do not believe that the end of chapter 8, verse 4 is a threat, but it is rather a promise. Let me read you verse 4 to remind you of it. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And what I want to do is I want to demonstrate for you from 5 to 17, I want to demonstrate to you the evidence that what God has promised in His Word is that He has not left believers to figure this thing out on their own. But rather, He has literally given Himself to every single believer so that you and I might begin to walk with God every day and then thereby begin to see the death of sin in our lives as a testimony to the world that God has the ability to change even us. Okay, every believer in this room ought to celebrate that fact, because every believer in this room ought to mourn your own sin. If you claim to be a believer and you have no mourning of your own sin, you have gotten out of fellowship with God, and I hope today you will be restored in that fellowship with God. If you are here and you are mourning your sin and you are completely defeated in that sin, then my hope and my prayer is that today, as you hear the Word of God, you will begin to be encouraged, not in your sinfulness, but in the fact that no matter how sinful you are, the one thing in the universe that has the power to overcome the persuasion of sin is living inside of you. That's good news. That's really, really good news to the believer in this room. And I also have this prayer that there are no, because of ages and because of the amount of people in this room, that some of you in here today are not followers of Jesus Christ. You are lost. You are on your way to hell if you die today. And I am praying that God, in His infinite mercy and grace, will rescue you from such a terrible end and from such a wasted life now. So that's our goal. That's our hope as we go through this. I want you to know that the reason that the law is not the answer to you dealing with your own sin is because in the flesh, the law cannot overpower sin. Okay? We're going to see that in multiple places. Look with me into verse 7. The carnal mind, and literally, we use that word carnal there because it makes a little better sense to us in the English language, but literally there, that word flesh shows up again. The fleshly mind is enmity with God, against God. Now, what do you think of? When I hear the word enmity, I got to be honest with you, it's a little bit outside of my normal vocabulary scope. And so I had to do a little bit of dictionary reading up. Here's what it means. You are at complete and total hostility towards God. Listen to that. Your fleshly, in other words, the part of you that is not surrendered to God is in complete contrast to everything that God wants to do in you. That just sounds miserable. There's an entire part of me who is fighting against the God who loves me and has rescued me. That is terrible. And I hate to hear that, but you know it's true. And I want you to know, it's not just that I read it in the Word and know that it's true, because the Word is true, so I can know it's true. But it is also true in my life. There are parts of me that remain fighting against what God wants to do in my life. If you're a Christian here, you ought to be able to shake your head a little bit. I know you're afraid that the person next to you is going to find out that you are not as perfect as you present yourself to be while here, but it's okay. We already knew. Now, what I want you to think, though, is when I am rebellious and hostile towards God and towards His authority, look at what verse 7 says about that. When I'm against God, I'm against His authority, and look at what the rest of it says. For it is not subject to the law of God. In other words, when God has authority and speaks over our lives with authority, He has every right to do so. You know why? Because He's God. He created you. He has all power. He is the most supreme being ever to be imagined. And so therefore, He has all authority. It is unquestionable authority. Therefore, if He says you should, you should. If He says you shouldn't, you shouldn't. But here's the problem. Though we can know all these things about God, we can at the same time begin to elevate ourselves to a position where we say, you may be all that, but I still want to do what I want to do. So I'm going to reject your authority. I'm going to be in hostility towards you. And Paul has established throughout the book of Romans that is based in the fact that we're sinful and we have a sin nature and we are drawn to that and we are living with the results of that even after we are saved until we see Christ. That's coming later. Hold tight for that idea. We'll get there in a minute. But I want you to see that there in the end of 7, we're not subject to the law of God. And then that next line is absolutely devastating if you haven't been devastated already. It goes on and it says, not only are you not, but it cannot be. Well, Paul, thanks for the encouragement. Here's the problem. In our sinfulness, in our flesh, in this sin-tainted existence, this guy right here will never have the capacity on his own to submit himself to the law and authority of God in every single area and aspect of life. Amen. Never. I do not currently do it, and I am not bettering myself to a place where I will one day do it. This is where all hope in good works falls apart. If you are a person who has believed the lie that in good works you can accomplish becoming who God wants you to be, I want you to know that this verse, Romans 8, verse 7, tells you without any shadow of a doubt that if you are attempting to get yourself in order to please God, you cannot do it. In fact, that is going to come up in just a second. Look at verse 8. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So, you're not subject to the authority of God. You cannot be. Your sinful, rebellious self cannot be. And therefore, you cannot please God. This is completely and utterly deflating to every person who tries to lift themselves up against God and say, God, I'm going to bring something to the table. And how many people have spent their lives believing that though they are sinners, that they're going to do some good and their good's going to outweigh their bad and that is going to make God like them? Well, these verses say that's impossible. But to the Christian, what does it say? It says this: Christian, you're struggling with sin in every single day. And you say, if I could just get myself right and move forward in this thing, I'd be better off. Have we not all thought that? Have we not all said that to ourselves? Oh, if I could just get myself, if I could just deal with this. We talk about this pretty regularly here at church. How many of you have a pretty continual, repetitive sin? How many of you have said to yourself 1,000 times, oh, flesh, I'm going to kill you today. We're not doing that today. I'm going to rear up against you. And what happens? Flesh is like, if we're arm wrestling, you don't even have an arm. I mean, you're no match for the flesh because of our fallenness and the fact that we have not experienced the fullness of our redemption and salvation yet. And what I mean by that is we are sealed in Christ. It is as good as has happened, but we haven't seen the end result just yet. But I don't want to get too far down that road because I'll just trail off and I want to keep you here. But listen, I want you to know, Christian, you cannot please God with anything that you do by your own effort. Let me repeat that for you. I don't care if you do the most wonderful thing in the world. If the strength to do it came from you, it's not pleasing to God. Amen. It's not. If you got the strength to give an old lady a meal who was hungry from yourself, then the glory went to you. And that's not the meaning of your life. The meaning of your life is to give glory to Christ. And so therefore, it is not pleasing to God. You say, well, God should be happy that good things happen. I'm not saying God's not happy that the lady didn't eat. I'm just saying He's not pleased with you. There's a difference there. So you cannot please God. You are not capable of pleasing God in your own efforts and designs, even if you do good. Now, look at verses 6 and 13. Carnal, to be carnally minded, that is to be fleshly minded, is death. Look down in verse 13 as well. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Now, for those of you here who are not Christians, here's what Paul is saying to you. You can give every best effort that you have, but if you do not come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, and therefore become empowered by God's Holy Spirit, you'll never please God. And when you die physically, you will be separated from God. You will not know the eternal joy of the presence of God forever. You won't know it. And the reason why is because you haven't come to God in the way that He requires that you come to Him. You have to come to God through His Son. There is but one way to have forgiveness and salvation. That is through Jesus Christ, who died in your place, taking the wrath of God on the cross, and has risen again the third day. And that is what you have to have. You cannot do it any other way. That's the only way. So if you live in that rebellion, bam. Now, why does he bring this up in a time in this letter where he is specifically addressing Christians, though? Why does he say, if you're going to live to the flesh, it's going to bring death. If you're going to live to the flesh, fleshly mind, it's going to bring death. Here's what I want you to know. What he is reminding us of in this whole entire section from 6 and 7 and 8 is this. When we begin to think that we can do anything on our own, that does not bring about life. Christians, that does not bring about life. And so you might need to be reminded that anything that you try to do on your own is not life and peace bringing. It does not bring it about. No matter what you try to do, you are not going to accomplish what you long for if you continue to try to do things in your own strength and by your own efforts. Does that make sense to you? If you will devote yourself to being the best you can be, you will not accomplish what you long for. But here's the thing. I believe from Romans 8, that what Paul is telling us is that God is in the process of teaching every one of His children that that will never do it. And He's doing that by giving you His Spirit who can accomplish all that you long for. I believe that. Now let me show you some of that. God is dwelling in every believer. Look at verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. How do you know that? If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now look at what he goes on to say further in verse 9. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. That means you don't belong to Christ if you've not been given the Spirit of Christ. Here's a great point for you to think about. If you've ever had somebody told you, yeah, well, I got saved, but I don't have the Holy Spirit yet. I'm going to tell you something. I think you would have a very hard time with this verse. I think you would have a hard time explaining how you can belong to Christ and yet not have the Spirit. Here, what I'm telling you is what the Word of God is telling you is, if you have true salvation in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in you. Now, that's really, really important because that's what separates the end of verse 4 from being a threat to being a promise. Because if God has given you His Spirit to accomplish something in you, let me ask you something. Is it possible that God could accomplish what He sets out to accomplish even if you're rebellious? Yeah. The fact that you're not in hell right now is an evidence of that. Yes, yes, praise God. Look at verses 10 and 11. If Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Look at verse 11. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. And so he says this. He says, you and I have to deal with the fact that we were born in sin. We live in a sinful world, and we ourselves are sinful creatures. But God in his infinite mercy has rescued us from the punishment of our sin, the wrath of God, and he is now in the process of delivering us from the power of sin, and one day we're going to be totally done with sin. There's a day coming, and I just want to skip everything else in the sermon and get to that point, but I just can't because I'll leave off too much for you. But I want you to see this. Is Christ risen from the dead, church? You seemed unsure. Let me give you another opportunity. Is Christ risen from the dead?
Yes.
Absolutely. Okay, he is risen from the dead. If Christ is risen from the dead, do you think it is possible that the work of the Holy Spirit who raised him from the dead is capable of using you for God's purposes in right now?
Amen.
Even in your fallen state? Absolutely. And don't overpress what I just said. I'm not saying you're still lost. I'm saying that you're still dealing with the effects of sin. Now, let me move on to verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. When we get to this verse, there's some really cool things about that I cannot wait to show you, but we don't have time for them today. But look at the rest of verse 15. But you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. So when God says, I'm going to dwell in you, here's what he says. I'm not just going to dwell in you like some sort of landlord or some sort of authority figure who has no relationship with you. He says, I'm coming in and I'm adopting you into my family. And instead of you having to be constantly afraid of whether or not you're getting it all right, I'm going to teach you to talk to the judge as daddy. Do you get that? Is that not a beautiful verse? Oh, man. If you guys don't love a Romans 8, I have no hope for you. I just no hope at all. Anyway, now, you get that? He says, oh, man, he teaches us to cry out that. And look at verse 16 as well. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Listen, I want you to know that the way that Paul is establishing for you to know if you really belong to Christ is the Spirit of God dwelling in you? And you say, well, how would I know that the Spirit of God is dwelling in you? You say, oh, I bet it's if I start doing everything right. How many Christians, though, how many of you thought that for a period of time? You thought, hey, I know I'm really a Christian if I start getting everything right. I want you to know something. Paul, not long before he died, wrote out that he had not arrived at where he longed to be, which was perfection in Christ. So we're not looking and aiming at perfection in this flesh, and I know that's disappointing to you. Because I'm the kind of guy like you and ladies and you men in this room who I would like to just get there. Amen? I'm tired of trying to work at it. I want to get there. I just recently read an article this week that was just fascinating. And the title of the article is, Why Don't We Teach People That Sanctification is a Slow, Long Process? And I was like, that's an excellent article. That's an excellent article. Let me tell you, church, it's a slow, long process being sanctified. But God, can you, oh man, does that not just get your mind stirred up a little bit? That the absolutely perfect and holy, just God is willing to endure our imperfections to draw us deeper into a relationship with him. He could easily have gone, I am done. You guys are terrible. And he'd have been right. But he did not do that because he is infinitely gracious, infinitely merciful, infinitely loving. All right. What did the Spirit do? The Spirit's in me, and the Spirit tells me something. What does the Spirit tell me? The Spirit tells me, you belong to the Father.
Amen.
You know, I have heard that voice in different tones. I have heard that voice when I am in sin say, you belong to the Father. You ever heard that tone? And I have heard that tone when I am broken by something around me. And I've heard it in loving compassion almost as if I could feel arms around me say, you belong to the Father. That's how I know. I don't know because I'm starting to get it all right. I know because even when I get it wrong, the Spirit of the living God says to me, you belong because He secured you. Well, how do I know He secured me? He gave you me, says the Holy Spirit. And if He gave you me, you're sealed, covered. Ephesians 1, if you get a chance. We won't today. Let me give you a couple more points in chapter 8 in this broad stroke view of these verses. Is God strong enough to break sin's control even when I'm still like this? Yes. Here's how God's going to do it. God is going to bring about a change of mind. You're going to go from living and thinking and walking every day about what do you want to do to gratify your fleshly desires to all of a sudden the voice of the Spirit is going to speak in you and move in you, and you're going to become motivated to move in the direction that the Spirit is leading you. He's going to get a hold of your mind and begin to feel it. Let me give you some ideas here, some thoughts. I'll try to rattle them off as quickly as I can. Have you thought about the fact that if you fill your mind with absolute garbage, that begins to be what comes out of you? Amen. I mean, I tell you what. I had a great friend at UPS one time. That man cussed more than anybody else I knew. And when I was around him a lot, I was more prone to cuss. I know preachers that cuss don't exist, but just imagine if you could. Now listen, one of the things that I found is if others of us would come around him and we would begin to try to keep that conversation a little more civil, you want to know what happened? Not only did we cuss less, but he cussed less because it's that input thing. So I want you to know that what's happening is what he's calling on us to do is realize that the Spirit is in us. He is continually speaking to us. Children, the Father is talking to you through His Spirit continually. You say, oh, I don't know about that. I just never seem to hear him. I think you're not listening. I don't believe he's not speaking. I believe you're not listening. And so what happens is he gets to speaking. When we begin to fill our hearts and minds with what he is saying to us, that's going to affect how we act. It's going to affect how we speak and everything that we do. And that is the flow here. So we begin to live. Notice, though, that it is not just that spiritual mindedness begins to affect what we do. But listen to what it brings about in verse 6. Spiritually minded is life and peace. You ever walked with God and all of a sudden, no matter what was happening, you had this strange, abnormal, unexplainable peace? Amen. I mean, the world just fell apart and you're mourning, you're crying, you're weeping, but you have a peace that it's passing the understanding that you should have. And that is God, His Holy Spirit, at work in you. Look at verse 10. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Again, the Spirit is breathing life into us. He is bringing life out of us. Look at this, though. Look at verse 13. Here's one for you and I who struggle with sin. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But listen to what happens in verse 13. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Christian, a promise of God is that if you want to kill sin, you got to have the right tool. You cannot go up against sin with your little Walmart off-brand Super Soaker. I'm going to shut hell down. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. Why? Because you don't have the right tool. If you try to defeat the sinful deeds and desires of your own body with your own power, you are way outmatched. You will fail every time. You may enjoy a measure of success for a limited period of time, but all true victory will be the work of the Holy Spirit in you, bringing it about. He is the one who does the killing. So if you want to kill sin, where you better turn to? That's Warren County English. You want to kill sin, you better quit turning to yourself and anything you can do, and you better turn to the Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, I don't want to do that anymore. You got anything in your life right now that you would be just fine if you spent the rest of your life and never did it again? You ain't going to fix it on your own. The Spirit kills the sin. Look at 14 and 16 together. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Verse 16, that He Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Listen, if you want to know how God is going to bring you about to a closer walk with Him, to where you're living by the Spirit instead of by your own fleshly desire, it is going to be when you and I stop trying to go this way and we start listening to the voice of God and His Spirit and we say, "You lead and I will follow you." Instead of saying, "I think I can figure this out." You ever been lost? I'm not talking about like you can't find like milk in the grocery store. I'm talking about like lost. Like you're in the woods and you can't find nowhere to get out. All right? When you are lost, you could spend the rest of your life until you die just wandering around hoping for the best. But I want you to know, if you really want to find the way out, you might have to get on the phone and call somebody and say, "Hey, I don't know where I am. And I want to get somewhere. But I don't know how you get there from here." And then my dad would always say, "You can't get there from there." Anyway. In Christ, guys, Paul is telling us, Christians, like he showed in chapter 7, Christians, if you're going to try to take a list of rules and perform them on your own strength, you're going to fail every time because you can't figure out how to get where you want to go, which is where you want to go is to live for Christ and to give glory to His name and to stop falling to every sin that tries to trip you up. You cannot get there on your own power. Amen. Do you hear that? You're going to need a far greater power. I wonder where a Christian could find a far greater power. You could travel the world over looking for it. You could read every self-help book that there is out there. But here's what you're going to find is everything that you keep on trying to do in your own is going to lead to more and more failure. But here's what God does. He says, to make sure that you are going to be taken over by being led by me, I have put my Spirit in you so that you'll be led by Him. Christian, I want to tell you something. A promise of God to you is He has put His Spirit in you and that Spirit is going to lead you. You say, wait a minute. I'm awfully rebellious. I mean, I see myself sinning every day. Right, I agree with that and I have the same experience. But I have confidence in what the Scripture says. The Scripture says that Spirit in me is more powerful than the sin that is in me. And that the way to death of that sin is going to be by the Spirit. And so I'm not saying to you that we are hopeless. What I'm saying is we are hopeless on our own. But the Spirit is infinitely capable of destroying in us what we long to be set free from. So, that having been said, will you join me by bowing your heads for just a moment? Here is the thing that I wish that you would think about as you sit here in your seat, in this broad view. Christians, what would I like for you to think about? Christians, every single one of us in this room said we sin. Every single one of us said we would love to be done with that sin. And here's what I need you to do. I need you to stop trying to do it by your own power. There is a Spirit. The Spirit of the living God is in every believer. He is the power by which you will bring about the death of sin and the advancement of your walk with Christ. It is what is best for you. Stop trying to do this on your own. Find in Christ's Spirit the strength to demolish and kill sin. Listen, I have sins that I regularly commit that I hate, and my struggle with them is because I always try to handle them in my own. I'm not talking about some generic thing here, guys. I'm talking about there is a specific thing in your life right now that God is saying to you, if you'll give me that, if you will let me lead you there, we will bring about the death of that sin by the power of His Spirit. Christians, will you do me a favor? Will you, right where you are, stand, make your way right down here to this altar, and began to cry out specifically to God about that sin. Would you be willing to say, I know what's wrong with me. It's me. And oh God, would your Spirit do something to murder this sin in me? As these are coming, feel free to join them. I believe with all my heart that some of you, as you have sat here, you have heard the word of the Lord. And your greatest fear has been realized, because I just told you all your greatest efforts are not going to measure up. You are not going to accomplish your own salvation. That is something that only Christ can do. You're tired of dealing with sin in your life and all the failure that comes into your life, but you don't have the Spirit of God because you don't belong to Christ. And some of you sitting in this room right now, the thing that you need more than anything else in the universe is you need forgiveness of your sin. You need to be made right with God. You need to have the wrath of God removed from you and be given the Spirit of God so that you can begin to be a true follower of Christ. Is there somebody here today who would say, I am lost without Christ, but I want nothing more right this minute to give my heart and my mind and my life to Jesus Christ so that He can be my victor, so that He can be my securer of my salvation, so that He can be the defeater of the sin that is destroying me and killing me? Is there somebody here? Look at me. If you're here, whether you're around the altar, whether you're in your chair, look at me and lift your hand up and say, Preacher, that's what I need. I need salvation in Jesus Christ today. I want you to know, the reason I want you to look up at me, the reason I want you to lift your hand is because I want to talk to you specifically about what Christ has done to save you and how you can trust in Him. I want you to know for sure that you have that forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Is there anybody here who would like to know about that this morning? Just look at me and lift your hand up. Don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid. We're not going to embarrass you. We just want to give you the greatest gift that can be given. Oh, Heavenly Father, God, we know every child of yours, every son and daughter that is around this altar or in this room or, Lord, anywhere in the world. We all know the defeat and the sting and the stain of sin and how it drags us down and how it defeats us. Lord, how it just continually overpowers us. And Lord, there are many times when we feel as if we have no ability to resist it, no ability to fight it. And Lord, that would be true if it were not for the fact that you had given us your Spirit. Oh, but God, there is not a single blood-bought adopted child of yours who must surrender to sin, because you have given us the sin killer. You have given us your Spirit who can put to death all the things that try to drag us down, that try to drag us away from our closeness of our relationship with you, of enjoying that fellowship and that peace and that life with you. There's so much that sin and this world try to do, but Lord, you have given us all the power and authority that we need in your Spirit to see that stuff put to death. Oh God, fill your people with a deep desire to stop trying on our own and to surrender to the work of your Spirit, to see Him move and do and work and bring out of us victory over sin. And Lord, a victory that just shouts from the mountaintops that this is a victory of Jesus Christ over sin. It is not the good work of a good man or a good work of a good woman. This is not an effort to be better, but this is simply a surrender to the all-sufficient power of your Spirit to destroy sin in our lives. And Lord, we long for and wait for the day when sin's presence will never be seen for us again. When the tug at the heart to go against you, to worship your creation rather than you as creator, when all that comes against us to draw us away from you will be utterly demolished and be called former things, and we will only live in the full satisfaction of who you are, forever glorying in the presence of you, your Son, and your Spirit, who will continually be all that we need, both in satisfaction and pleasure forevermore. So Lord, would you please give your people a desire to be led, ruled, run by your Spirit. May we submit to His word. Amen. May he accomplish all that you desire of us in us so that you get all the glory. We pray this in Jesus' name.